Well, it's the first Sunday of the month, so we're back looking at the cross. And we're getting to the point now where we're really looking at how it applies to the Christian's everyday life, how the Christian thinks, how the Christian feels, and how the Christian acts. We have looked, just to recap, at what the cross is, what it does, and how God calls us. After he's chosen us, he calls us, he opens our heart to receive the word, we're born again, and we repent of our sins and trust in Christ. But now we're looking at what happens when that happens, and I'm really excited. We're looking today at justification. It's a beautiful topic, it's a big topic. But it shows just how much Jesus loves us and what he was prepared to go through for us. And so we're going to look at it. And before we go on, I'm going to define it. I think we all know and perhaps have used the term justify. You might say, can you justify why you've bought another pair of shoes? You know, you want to give a reason. You want it to be accounted for. But in the Bible, justification or justify is very similar to the word righteous. And justification means you're declared righteous in God's sight. Righteousness basically means to do that which is right. Think of the first five letters. And I'm going to read a little definition of it from the, as we've mentioned before, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 33 says this: what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace in which he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. For the sake of the righteousness of Christ alone, which is credited to us and received by faith alone. So when a Christian is justified, what we mean is the Christian's sins, all of them, are all forgiven, past, present and future, things you've done, things you can't remember and things you can't forget, they're forgiven. But not just that, that God looks at you and judges you as righteous because the righteousness of Jesus, Jesus's perfect life, is credited or reckoned or counted yours, and you receive it by faith. So if you're a Christian, you're justified, and God looks at you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Forgiven, cleansed, and forgiven for Christ's sake. That's what justification means. Paul spells this out in Romans 3. It's called the Great Transaction. Christ on the cross takes our sins. He bears all of God's wrath for them. He pays the price for them. So our price is paid. Once your debt is cleared, you don't need to pay it again. You can't pay it again. It's gone. And his perfect life, his life of obedience, of love, of holiness, God reckons or credits it to you by faith. Because by faith we're united to him. That's what Paul spells out in Romans 3. Therefore, God can be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. That's what it means. And Paul goes on then in Romans 4, which is the passage we're going to look at, to prove his point. Because Paul had to deal with errors, mistakes that people were making. And one of the mistakes was, we're not justified by faith, we're justified by faith and works. Some would have said, we're justified by works, not by faith at all. But some would say we're justified by works and not by faith alone. We're going to get into this little discussion, but before we do, let's hear God's word. Paul tries to defend his claim that we're justified by faith, and he goes right back to a very special person. So we're going to look at Romans 4, verse 1 to verse 12. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 12. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And that's God's word. So we're going to look at how Paul does prove his case, and he argues this way. Point one, it's always been this way. Point two, we'll look at what is it that's reckoned to us. And point three, look at Paul versus James, because just as Paul had to deal with this disagreement, we too have to deal with this disagreement. Paul argues it's always been that way. We'll look at what it is that's reckoned or credited or counted to us. And we're going to look at Paul and James. As we've said, Paul now defends his claim. He says it's by faith and faith alone. And what's the first question he asks? He says, what shall we say was gained by Abraham? But what's the test? He says in verse 3, what does Scripture say? That's the question we all need to ask about everything we believe and about everything we do. About every choice we make. What does Scripture say about this? And then, once we know what it says, we can make an informed decision. Sometimes the decision is really clear. The Bible speaks clearly to things. Sometimes it speaks indirectly. But we must all know what Scripture says if we're going to live godly Christian lives. That's Paul's battle cry. What does Scripture say? And so he goes back to Abraham. And he said, Scripture says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. Paul uses Abraham as an example because he's saying it's always been by faith. In Genesis 15, God gave Abraham a promise. He said, your seed will be as many as the stars in the sky. And Abraham didn't do anything, he just believed him. He just accepted his promise. And then God reckoned him righteous by faith. It believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He hadn't done anything. He just heard God's word and accepted it. And this is very significant, because Paul, in another of his letters, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, says, the promise was made to his offspring, not offsprings, referring to many, but to one, to your offspring or to your seed. And Paul makes the claim that what Abraham was actually believing was the gospel of Christ. Christ was the seed of Abraham, in whom all the nations of the earth are blessed. Christ is the one who fulfilled that promise. And indeed, many, many people since the time of Christ in all nations of the world have come to faith in him. And indeed, all the nations of the world are blessed with the gospel. Abraham may have seen a little bit of the gospel. The analogy I give is, when I was a boy, I was in the boys' brigade, and we went on a summer camp every year. And at night, after it had gone dark, it was pitch black, because we were in the middle of nowhere. But in the distance, you'd see a light, and it was only a little light. But we saw it from a distance, and that's what Abraham saw. He saw it was a little light, but it was still the true gospel. We see the whole thing. Imagine being in the campsite during the day, you'd see everything. That's our position. That's the privilege of New Covenant Christians. The light is greater and it's been revealed completely, but what it's promising is the same, that Christ would come. So Abraham was justified by faith because of Christ. This is how it's always been. Because there is only one Saviour. And then Paul labours his point. He says, when people go to work, their wages aren't a gift. They clock on, they do their job, they clock off. Their boss is legally obligated to pay them. You know the difference between wages and a gift. If someone gives you a gift, it's an act of generosity. They want to be nice to you, they want to be kind to you. They took the time to give you a gift. Very often that's the most important thing, that they took the time and that they cared. But your wages aren't like that. So if Abraham was justified by works, he could boast and say, I earned it. Salvation, being saved, being justified, it's not a gift at all. I've earned it. It's my wage, it's my due. And Paul says, no, that's not how it is it? Abraham just believed. And then he brings in another very important Old Testament figure, David. Because David, in the psalm we read at the start of the service, talks about the blessings of being justified. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Our sins are too great to be forgiven just because we worked really hard. God is holy, righteous, and just. He must punish our sins. He doesn't put them in a scale and say, oh, well, they've been good, I'll let them off. No, that's not how it is. God is holy. Even if we did 99 days out of 100 perfect and one bad, God would still have to judge us for that sin. But the blessedness that David talks about can only be received by faith. Because we can't earn it, we can't deserve it. Even our good deeds are as filthy rags, the Bible says. And we get this blessing by faith. Our lawless deeds, our sins are forgiven, they're covered, God doesn't count them to us anymore. And then Paul deals directly with the claim that they were making, his opponents in this discussion, who said you needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. He's just proved Abraham was counted righteous before he was circumcised. He just believed. And that blessing is that his sins were forgiven and they had right standing with God. So what was the point of circumcision? Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So circumcision was a sign of Abraham's faith. That's the outward sign, you might say, of the inward grace. And it's a seal. God was putting his name on Abraham. God was saying, as surely as I give you this sign, it's a sign that I'll do what I've said and that you're justified. So it's a sign and a seal. A pledge, you might say. A seal in the ancient world. The king would stamp something and it had his seal on it. And that carried his authority. And that's what God is doing with circumcision with Abraham. He's saying, you're mine. It's a sign of Abraham's faith and a seal of his righteousness. And God's stamping it and saying, that's Abraham is mine. It's a sign and a seal. Very similar to the New Testament language of baptism. Baptism is a sign of the person's faith. And when we get baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's God putting his name on us. So baptism is a naming ceremony. God visibly puts his name on us. Yes, like Abraham, we're justified before we're baptized. That comes by faith and by faith alone. Because again, some people say that you need to be baptized in order to be saved. That's not true either. It's the same mistake Paul's opponents were making. Baptism is a sign of the righteousness we have by faith, and it's a seal of it. So it's God saying something. We're saying something and God is saying something. We're saying, yes, we belong to Jesus, and God is saying something, that you belong to me. That's what God is saying. And the Heidelberg Catechism puts it beautifully. It said, just as water washes the body, so the blood of Christ and the Spirit wash our spirits, as surely as our bodies are washed in water. That's the language of Scripture. It's the sign language. That as surely as this physical act happens, God is saying, the spiritual reality I have done. That's the seal of it. So that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying Abraham was justified by faith. He could only get this blessing by faith, and circumcision was the sign and the seal of that faith. But one thing troubled me as I read this, and this is point two. What is it that's counted to the Christian or reckoned? Because verse 5 says, his faith is counted as righteousness. And verse 12 says, verse 11 says, righteousness would be counted to them as well. So is it faith that's counted to us? Or is it a righteousness that's counted to us? Now that bothered me a bit. But as I've said many times, Scripture isn't as literal in language as we are today. Sometimes the Scriptures talk about two different things in the same way. And I think that's what's happening here. It's not our faith that makes us righteous. That's basically saying we're justified by one work and not many, because faith becomes a work then. God looks at us and says, oh, he's believed, I'll reckon him righteous. No, that's not what it is. It's righteousness that's reckoned to us and it's received by faith. And Scripture just talks about faith in the same way. It's not uncommon for Scripture to do this. Another example is Genesis 17. It talks about, again, it's where Abraham's circumcised. In verse 10, circumcision is the covenant. And in verse 11, circumcision is a sign of the covenant. So is it the covenant or is it a sign of the covenant? Well, it's a sign of the covenant. Just scripture just talks about it as if it is the covenant. Some passages about baptism are taught like that. We talked about that when we did being born again. It is a sign of the new birth, but it talks about it as if it is the new birth. And that's basically, I think, what's going on here. What is counted or reckoned to us is the righteousness of Christ. Christ, who lived a perfect life, whose heart was perfectly pure, fulfilled all of God's law, took the blame and bore the wrath for our sins. And so we go free and we receive that by faith. Faith is receiving that gift. And Bishop Ryle puts it beautifully in his book, Knots Untied, Old Paths, rather, about what faith is. He says, saving faith is the hand of the soul. The sinner is like a drowning man at the point of sinking. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ holding out to help him. He grasps his hand and is saved. That is faith. Saving faith is the eye of the soul. The sinner is like the Israelite bitten by a fiery serpent in the wilderness and at the point of death. The Lord Jesus Christ is offered to him as a brazen serpent set up to cure him. He looks at Christ and is healed. That is faith. Saving faith is the mouth of the soul. The sinner is starving. He needs food and is sick and needs medicine. The Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life and is the medicine. And we receive it. That is faith. And saving faith is the foot of the soul. The sinner is pursued by a deadly enemy and is in fear of being overtaken. The Lord Jesus Christ is put before him as a strong tower, a hiding place and a refuge. He runs in and is saved. That is faith. So we see that faith is the receiving of that righteousness. Faith basically says, nothing in my hand I bring, only to your cross I cling. I have nothing to offer. That's faith. Some people do say, oh, it's our faith that justifies us. No, our faith receives the justification from God. Faith is just opening your mouth, as Bishop Ryle said. Christ's righteousness is the only righteousness that can save. And so we receive it by faith. And finally, the third point, Paul versus James. It needs to be talked about because it's still a controversy. Are we justified by faith or by faith and works? Because James uses this very same verse that Paul did to say that we're not justified by faith alone. James 2, verses 22 to 24. James says this, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Right, what is this? Have we got an error in the Bible? Have we got two pastors, Pastor Paul and Pastor James, who disagree? Should we set up two different denominations? Two different churches, the Church of Paul and the Church of James? No. Are we wrong? Is it by faith, but not by faith alone, that we're justified? No. Paul and James are asking two different questions. Very important questions, but different questions. Paul is asking, how is a person made right with God? That is by faith alone. James, in chapter 2, verse 14, is asking this question. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? What good is your faith if there's no works? How do you prove that you have faith? That is not by faith alone. Abraham's faith was made perfect, you might say, by his obedience. That is true. We'll look at this in more detail when we get to sanctification in 2 months. Because he who God justifies, he also sanctifies. He who he declares righteous, he makes righteous. A Christian will do good deeds, make no mistake, but his good deeds or her good deeds aren't the basis of the right standing with God. James is addressing a different question. Will a faith that's by itself save you? No, because it's not a genuine faith. The Reformers put it like Martin Luther and John Calvin, who rediscovered this great doctrine, said, we're justified by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. And that's James and Paul working together. And that indeed is how it's always been. Abraham, in the early chapters that talk about his life, is a bit of a devious man. He tells lies, but towards the end he's a godly man who's honest and humble. That's the difference between justification and sanctification. We believe and we're counted righteous, but God does a work in us that makes us righteous in our character. As we, over the next couple of months, we'll look at that. So we are justified by God's free grace as a gift through the death, the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. They've all gone. We're planted in his church. We're baptized as a sign of our faith, as a seal of the righteousness. And we have a new heart to walk in God's ways. What are we going to do with all this? Just four brief applications. Rejoice. Rejoice. Jesus Christ died to forgive you. And Romans 5 verse 1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah 53 verse 11 says, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be counted righteous, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's what happened on the cross. We have peace with God. Peace of conscience. All your sins are forgiven. Everything that you can't forget because it's so horrible, it's gone. God's forgiven you. Be at peace. Rest. This is a precious doctrine because we don't need to worry. Have I repented enough to be forgiven? Have I enough faith to be forgiven? Because it's not our faith that justifies us, it's Christ's righteousness. So the weakest faith justifies just as much as the strongest faith does. And indeed, the longer you're a Christian, the stronger your faith should get. Not always, I'll admit that. But we're justified just as justified now as we were when we first became a Christian. There's no degrees. So a desperate, weak faith that clings to Christ in desperation is just as much a justifying faith as a strong one who's walked with it many, many years. Bishop Ryle says, No doctrine can be imagined so satisfying to the true Christian. It supplies him with a solid ground of comfort, the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ. 3. All glory goes to God. If we're justified by faith, all glory goes to God. God thought it up. God chose us. God called us. God brought us. God justified us. God caused us to repent and believe. God justified us and forgave us all our sins. And we couldn't do anything to deserve or earn it. It was all of him. So now that all glory goes to him for salvation, we should live to his glory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whatever you do, whether you eat and drink, do it to the glory of God. That should be the great watchword of our life. To God alone be the glory. To God alone be the glory. That should be our motto in everything we think, in everything we believe, and in everything we do. And many people say, no, this will lead to unholy living, this justification by faith. Read the Puritans, if you think that. But Scripture doesn't let us say that. Who God justifies, he also sanctifies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So he who he justifies, he also sanctifies, makes holy. So do you have a faith in Jesus Christ? Do you long to know Jesus Christ and be like him? I was watching a beautiful talk by a hero of mine, Joel Beakey, about a Christian who lived in the 1500s called William Perkins. And Perkins used to say to people, they'd come up to him and say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm a Christian. And he said, well, do you yearn to know Christ? And the faces would light up and they'd say, well, yes, of course. And he said, you're a Christian. Do you yearn to know Christ? If you do, you can have ground for being assured. But if you do, you'll actually make effort to be like Jesus. And so we invite you now, just as you are, to come to Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, to turn to him in faith, and to, as an act of God's free grace, have your sins forgiven and be counted righteous in his sight for the sake of the righteousness of Christ that's reckoned to us and is received by faith, and by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. God bless.